Well, good morning. Again, to all of you who are here. We appreciate each one of you, and especially those of you who are visiting with us. Thank you for being here with us. A couple of things that I want to go over before we begin our lesson. First of all is our GoFundMe page that we're trying to raise. $35,000 is what we need in order to purchase a handicap van that will allow us to make transportation a little bit easier for folks like Brother Willie and Geraldine and people like that. So that's what we're trying to do. That's what the little van in the back is for, if you would like to make a contribution to that. There is information on the church Facebook page. We're asking you to pass that out and let all of your friends know, however you do that. I don't do social media stuff, so send it to all your friends however you do that. In the case of some of you, send it to both of your friends. We want to try to get the word out so that we can be able to get that van as soon as we can. Right now, as of today, we have $2,390 in that fund. So we still have a long way to go. Please, again, pass the information around to everyone. This evening at 5 o'clock, Brian will be showing this movie, Discarded Things. We'll be here in the auditorium 5 o'clock. Again, because we are still technically under the COVID restrictions, we will not be serving popcorn, but you're allowed to bring your own. You pop it in the microwave in the kitchen and enjoy that. Next month, when we do our movie thing, we'll be serving our regular movie theater popcorn. So look forward to that. Okay. Speaking of next week, our grand reopening, as I mentioned to you earlier, May 28th, which is this Friday, the governor is removing all the different COVID restrictions across the state. Won't that be grand? Okay, so we are having a special next Sunday, May the 30th, starting at 9:30 with our Bible class time, and then worship at 10:30. And after our worship time, we're going to be having a fellowship meal and so forth. What we're trying to do is to get as many of our folks back and other folks, too, to come back. And let's get everybody together and be worshiping physically together as much as we possibly can. So here's what's going on. Things are going to go back to normal. Okay, what does that mean? Well, in part, it means we're going to be doing communion like we did before COVID. We'll be passing the trays. No more of these little cups in the bags and those things. Same way with the contribution basket. We'll be passing those around. Wouldn't it be great to just kind of hand those to one another again instead of having to use these bags and so forth? Also, as I mentioned, we're going to have a fellowship meal. Now, that will be, and I'll tell you more about the details of that in a second, picnic that we'll have. But as of next Sunday, masks will no longer be required. Okay? No, masks no longer required. Hugging will then be allowed. Okay? So we'll be able to hug again. All right? Now, we do not want to make people, anybody, uncomfortable. So therefore, if there's somebody that wants to continue wearing a mask and want to do, they don't want to be hugged and all that, we're going to respect that. We need to make sure that we do that. But we are no longer going to require the no hugging and social distancing and masks to be worn, okay? So keep that in mind. And somebody's even been talking about doing a mask burning when we have our picnic, okay? I don't know whether we'll do that or not, but that, you know, we'll make it available. Okay, so the picnic. What we're going to do immediately after services, we're going to have a picnic out on the grounds out here. We've got a tent ordered. It'll be set up. But here's some things that we need to do. The church is going to provide all of the food and the drinks. Okay, we're going to have hamburgers and hot dogs and fixins to go along with that. That will be served by servers. Okay, we want to get back to normal, but we're going to take this kind of cautionary. We don't want to just jump into it by having a potluck and, you know, and all that kind of thing. We want people to be comfortable as we start doing this kind of thing again, all right? So we're going to have some servers do that. Now, if anybody wants to do any desserts, we'll have a dessert for that'll be available, but if anybody wants to bring any desserts, then you are welcome to do that, all right? Now, we need some volunteers in order to make all this happen. First of all, I'm going to need some volunteers to be here early on Sunday morning, and I would say like 8:30 Sunday morning to help get up the tables and chairs all set up outside and so forth. Also, we're going to need some food servers, those who will actually be passing out the food and so forth to folks. I'm going to need some folks in the kitchen to help do some food preparation beforehand and get everything all set up. So if you can help with any of those things, please let me know so we can have all that set up and arranged and ready to go. Want you to invite your friends. Want you to invite your family. I do need for, if you can, there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board right here, and this just strictly so that we know how much food to plan for. If you would sign up on that sheet, if you plan to be here, a number of folks with your family or what have you, or just let me know so that we have an idea of how much food. If you want to bring lawn chairs for that day, then do that. We're just going to try to make it a great day of fellowship time. And notice that earlier on the thing, I said 9:30 until. We don't have an ending time, so it'll just be until everybody gets, you know, after you've eaten, you get sleepy and ready for a nap, you go home and do that. But we'll have some other activities and so forth going on. But that's what we're planning to do next Sunday for our grand reopening and breaking away from the coronavirus, all right? Remember when all this coronavirus started about a year and some months ago, the first lesson that we had, y'all remember what that was? God is greater than coronavirus. Remember that? Yeah. And he has brought us through that. Amen? Yeah. Okay, so it's great to be able to do this and get to the end of all of that stuff. So we are coming towards the end of our series on answering this question: how are we saved? Okay? We have three more lessons today and then two more after this. Next week we're going to be talking about grace and how that fits into how we are saved. But we begin with this series looking at the story of the Philippian jailer. In his circumstance and what had happened to him when he asked that question, what must I do to be saved? And people are still asking the same question today. People are still searching. They want to know, what do they have to do in order to be saved? The problem is that a lot of people are given the wrong answers. And partly because people don't know what the right answer is. And we've talked about this many, many times. The whole concept of all you have to do is believe in God and say a prayer and you'll be saved is totally wrong, okay? And that's what we've been seeing through this series of studies. There is more to it than just simply saying a prayer and accepting Jesus into your heart. That's what this whole study is all about. There are a lot of things that are involved in our being saved, okay? We've talked about this idea that you know, unfortunately, oftentimes, and we have done this, we've kind of reduced salvation to a step plan. And so you go through these different steps, and once you get to the top of the steps, then you're saved, and everything's fine. But it's not that. It's much, much more than just following a few steps. And again, that's part of what we're trying to understand more fully in this study. So it's about more than just following some steps, all right? How are we saved? What we're doing specifically is looking at what role do each of these things play in our salvation, okay? So again, it's not just the idea of going, well, I got to do this, and it's a checkoff list or steps, but it's understanding what the role of each of these things. Why are these things so important to our salvation? And we really need to understand that more fully. All of them play a vitally important role in our being saved. And none of them is more important than any of the others. It's not where we can just emphasize one thing over the others. It doesn't work that way. We have to take all that the Bible says about what a person needs to do in order to be saved, so we properly and fully understand. And one of the best ways to do that is to go back and to look at and understand things as those in the first century understood those things. When they talked about faith and they talked about confession and hearing, what did that mean to them? Say, and again, one of the problems that we have today with people teaching this is they don't understand the role that these things played, and so they're not teaching other people properly. And unfortunately, that means there are a lot of people that are out here in the world who have a false sense of salvation because they haven't been taught properly. Okay? So, what must I do to be saved? Today we're going to talk about baptism. Okay? What role does baptism have in one's salvation? Why is it so important? All right? In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night to talk to him, kind of check him out, figure out who is this guy and what's he all about, Jesus made this statement to him: no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, we need to understand that is a prohibitive statement, meaning that it basically says if you don't do this, then this cannot happen. Okay? It's not a maybe. It's not a possibility. It is an impossibility. Jesus is saying unless this happens, this will not happen. So unless a person is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the words of Jesus. Those aren't my words. Okay? Those are his. Well, what does that mean, being born of water and the Spirit? Well, the people of that day, Nicodemus would have understood it this way, and they had a continuing discussion about this, but the people of that day would have easily understood that Jesus was talking about a washing, baptism. Okay? And so what is baptism all about? What is it, first of all? When we read in the Bible, baptism, what does that word mean? And again, what did the people in the first century know and understand about that word? Well, the word in the Greek language is baptizo. Okay? And it literally means to dip or to plunge or to immerse. All right? You ladies know some of your appliances that you have may have stamped on the bottom of them somewhere that this electric pan or whatever it is, it do not immerse it in water, right? What does that mean? You can wash it off carefully, but don't put it all the way down in the water. You'll ruin it. You say, so we understand that. Okay? You don't want to baptize your electric pots and pans, in other words, okay? All right? That's not good for them. All right? But that's the idea of what it means, okay? It's to immerse. All right? So, it does not mean in any way, shape, or form, according to the original language, to pour or to sprinkle water on someone. First century Christians would not have understood that concept, and you'll see more about why that is in just a moment, okay? But the idea of pouring or sprinkling would be foreign to them in hearing about being baptized, okay? And here's why. It is a burial, okay? Baptism is a burial. So think about it this way. When somebody dies, okay, physically, what do we do with their body? We just lay them on the ground and we pour a little bit of dirt over them, we sprinkle a little bit of dirt on them, and we say they're buried, right? Isn't that how we do it? No, we don't. What do? We put them, help me out here, 6 feet under, right? We bury them in the ground. That's a baptism. Okay? They are buried. That's what the word means. And that's one reason why pouring or sprinkling water on someone is not a true baptism according to what the New Testament teaches. Okay? That baptism is a part of, okay, or it is the burial part, if you will, of participating in the death and the burial and the resurrection with Christ. Okay? That's the burial part. We've talked about the death part. Okay? We have to die to ourselves. And then we are buried with Christ. And we'll see in just a moment that burial takes place through baptism. And then to rise in a new life. Baptism also, as understood by those in the first century, was for the remission of sins. That's what its purpose was, okay? Baptism is not, according to the Bible, for joining the church. Now, you don't get baptized in order to join a church. When a person is baptized into Christ, they are added to the church, the Bible says. But you don't get baptized to join the church. In fact, as I've told people before, somebody says, well, I'd like to join the church. I say, you can't. And I've had them look at me and go, why, what's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with you. It's just the idea of joining the church is not a biblical concept. You see? But being added to the Lord's church certainly is the biblical concept of what happens when a person is baptized into Christ. You see? Baptism also is not an act of obedience after you have been saved. Okay? Not something you do just simply to show your obedience to Christ after you have already said a prayer and accepted Jesus into your heart. It is that act that, as you'll see in just a moment, that actually washes our sins away. It is also not an outward sign of an inward commitment. These are all things that people are out here teaching about baptism and emphasizing why it's really not that important to get baptized. And that couldn't be further from the truth, you see. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, on the day of Pentecost, Peter was speaking to the people, the crowd of Jews that were there assembled. And he basically, in his sermon, he convinced many of them that they were guilty of crucifying the Messiah. And the Bible tells us there, upon hearing this, they were cut to their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? In other words, we're convicted in our hearts of the sin of crucifying Jesus. Oh, what do we do about that? And Peter replied to them. In verse 38 we read, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay? We need to understand the purpose of baptism. Okay? It is for the forgiveness of our sins. Again, why is that so important? Here's another reading of that. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now that is a promise that God gives to us. That when a person repents and they are baptized, their sins are forgiven. Okay? And they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit within their lives. And that is a promise, and he says, not only for you, but for your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's us-ins, you and me-ins, we-ins, you say, even today. All right? Now, here's why, again, baptism is so important. It is sin that separates man from God. It's that simple. All right? When we sin, we are separated from God. And what God wants more than anything, and you've heard me say this many times, what God wants more than anything is to bring us back into a relationship with Him. The only way for that to happen is for the sin to be removed. That's the barrier, or in this case, the illustration, the gap between man and God. Okay? And so Christ is the only way through His blood, and we access that blood through baptism so that we can be reunited or reconciled to God. All right? And that is what takes our sins away. All right? Is the sinner's prayer enough, just saying that? No, it's not. And someone says that, and I found a card, you know, with this on it. Just read the sinner's prayer and be saved. Again, there are too many people out here that think they're saved when they really haven't. Their sins are still separating them from God because they've never had them removed. You see, we need to understand why this is so important. And I think looking at Paul and his conversion helps us to be able to understand it in the way that we really need to, so that we can share it with other people. Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, was on his way to the city of Damascus to persecute Christians. Okay? And on his way, the Lord met him on the road, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now arise and get up and go into the city, and you will be told," look at this, "what you must do." So there's something that Paul needed to do, right, in order to remedy this situation that he was in of persecuting Christ. Because that's what Jesus said he was doing, right? Okay. Now, the Lord calls upon a man named Ananias, who was a Christian in the city of Damascus. And he sent him to Saul. Now, what the Bible tells us there is that Saul went into the city, okay, and it says for 3 days he was without sight and he didn't eat or drink anything. And then Ananias to him. He said to Ananias, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and there you will find a man from Tarsus named Saul. And look at what he says, for he is praying." Now, again, keep in mind, the Lord is telling Ananias, so is the Lord hearing Saul's prayers? Apparently so. He knows he's praying, right, during this time. All right, and he tells Ananias he's praying. Now, Ananias goes to the house, and he finds Saul there. Okay? And placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to show you, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again, and he got up and was baptized. Okay? Now, in Acts chapter 22, Paul, who was Saul, is telling a crowd of people that have been gathered about those events we just read about his conversion. And he tells, and this is what he says, when Ananias came to him, he said, this is what Ananias said to him, "Now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Now, one of the things we need to understand about this is that if sin is what separates us from God, and in order to be reconciled to him, we have to be baptized, that's what washes our sins away, if we didn't need it, then Ananias would not have needed to tell Saul, Paul, to get up and to be baptized. He'd already been praying at least sometime during that 3 days. Okay? There'd have been no reason, if baptism wasn't necessary to wash his sins away, for him to get baptized. His sins would have already been removed. And that's why I would say, just saying a prayer is not enough. Saul was doing that. God recognized it. He heard his prayer. But Saul still had to be baptized in order to wash his sins away. And that's what baptism does. Okay? Again, 3 days he was praying. Now, for those of you who have been here for a while, you've seen this before. Okay? I just kind of brought this back up again because I think it's just a great way to illustrate this. Okay? So bear with me. Some of it's been a while ago, so you may not remember it. John Smith and Susie Jones began dating, and they get to know each other. All right, here's a question for you. What is Susie's last name? What is Susie's last name? Jones, right? Okay, now, John Smith and Susie Jones get engaged, okay? What is Susie's last name? Jones, all right? John Smith and Susie Jones make their wedding plans, and they're spending a lot of time together, okay? What is Susie's last name? Jones. Okay? John Smith and Susie Jones have their wedding ceremony and are pronounced husband and wife. Okay? So they're now married. And the two become
one,
right? Okay? So they have entered into a covenant relationship with each other, living a new life as husband and wife. What is Susie's last name?
Smith.
Okay? You see, through all of the courtship and all the dating, all the other stuff that was going on, the planning, her name didn't change a bit, did it? It wasn't until the wedding ceremony when it became official and they became husband and wife that her name is now changed. Why is that significant? Well, because baptism is very much like the Christian's wedding ceremony. Okay? Ethelgard Smith wrote a book about the Christian's, about baptism being the believer's wedding ceremony. Okay? That helps to understand that whole concept so much better. Right? But it really, really is. Look at it this way. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and his people in the patriarchal and the Mosaic age, back all the way back to Abraham. Okay? That was the sign of the covenant that God has established with his people. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote this. In him, that is, in Christ, he says, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Okay? So you were circumcised. He's talking to Christians now, okay? And he says, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with circumcision done by Christ. So it's not a circumcision of the flesh, as was under the old law, but it is still a circumcision or a sign of the covenant. And what is that circumcision? Well, he goes on to say, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So Paul here says that baptism, okay, is our circumcision. It is the sign of the covenant that we have a relationship with God. And that is through Christ. Okay? So we go back to this. Sin is what separates us from God. Baptism is what washes those sins away. Right? And in Romans chapter 6, in the text that Holloway read for us, where Paul, basically, he lays it out for us. Okay? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, okay, were baptized into his death? Right? So we die to ourselves. And we are, he says, we are therefore buried with Christ through baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might live a new life. So baptism is the burial, okay, as we mentioned earlier, it's the burial. Once we die to ourselves, die to our sin, we are buried with Christ, and we come up out of the water, we begin a whole new life in Christ Jesus. You say? Because the sins are no longer there. there's no longer a gap between us and God. We are now back in a reconciled relationship with Him. Okay? And that is a covenant that we enter into with God. And that's one of the main reasons why baptism is not something we do afterwards, but it is vital to our salvation. All right? When we're baptized into Christ, just like the wedding ceremony, we get a new name. You see? Because now we wear the name of Christ as Christians. Okay? Just like Susie, we get a new name. Responding to God. And that's, you know, really what all this is about. We hear the truth of God's word. How do we respond to Him? And the question that I have on here, is there someone here that needs to be baptized? If you have not been baptized into Christ, you haven't had your sins washed away, you're still separated from Him. The great news about that is that if you're ready to make that commitment, to enter into a new covenant relationship with Christ, you can do that right now. I saw Chuck checking the water this morning in the baptistry. He said it's nice and warm. So there's nothing to hold anybody back. We do have water that is prepared and ready. If there's someone here that needs to be baptized and you would like to make that commitment, you can do that right now. All you got to do is let us know that. If there's some other need that we can help you with, a prayer request that you have, something that we can serve you in, all you got to do is let us know. Chuck has a song that he's chosen to use as an invitation song. I'll be right up front here. Wesley will be up here with me. Dale will be in the back. If there's anyone that would like to have a private prayer conversation with him, you can go back and talk to him. But there's anything that we can do to serve you and to help you to be more of what Christ wants you to be, all you got to do is let us know. Right? That's what we're here for. Let's stand together and sing. Chuck, come on up.